Praise the Lord. What great singing. Amen. Praise God. Take your Bibles. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. The book of Hebrews is placing before us the greatness, the infinite greatness and worth of Jesus. He is better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Joshua, better than Aaron. He's even better than Melchizedek, as we find tonight. There's no one greater, no one higher, no one better than Jesus Christ, the Lord. We also find some warnings. Do not drift. Do not doubt. And do not become dull of hearing. You would do so as a believer to your own peril. You would lose rewards. And you cannot erase the previous record you have as a Christian, as a believer. So from the moment you're saved, if decades have been wasted, you can't go back and redo them. It's impossible for a person to go back and be renewed in their salvation again in that regard. Could you return to the Lord? Absolutely. But the whole goal is to press toward the mark and to run with endurance. We need endurance is what we need. We saw this morning the comfort and the strong consolation in Jesus, right? He's our city of refuge. He's the anchor of our soul. He's the forerunner bringing us day by day, moment by moment, moment closer to heaven. I can't even stop smiling about that. I'm so happy. Day by day. You know, my days on earth are limited. Even if the rapture takes place soon, they're still limited. Whether I die or if I'm raptured, every day I'm that much closer to heaven. Praise God. And then one day I'll arrive, and then I will be able to be in the very presence of God, face to face with Christ my Savior. Wow. What a privilege. Then we saw this morning also with great consolation and encouragement and comfort, we have a high priest. I didn't even bring up this word. Look at chapter 6, verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever. That's the key tonight. That is the key, forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You might ask yourself, why make such a big deal about Melchizedek? We're going to go to Genesis 14 in a minute. I'm going to give you two reasons why Melchizedek should make a difference in your life. First of all, the writer of Hebrews, or the sermonized, the one who's, I think this is a sermon, the one preaching this message, and then it's being written down, is writing to an audience particularly of Jewish people. And I haven't even delved into this with all the chapters we've already covered, because I want to get, you know, great application for this, our time as well. But for the Jewish people, these people that were Hebrews, they were used to the temple sacrifices. The temple's still standing, sacrifices still being offered. You've got the Levitical priests, you've got the Levites doing their singing, you've got the priests with their sacrifices, you've got Caiaphas, you've got all of this activity and all this stuff going on with Judaism. And they are now believers in Jesus. So they know the animal sacrifices do not save. It is Jesus who saves. It is his death and resurrection. They are true born-again believers in Jesus Christ. But now the persecution has come upon them. The world has hated them. Not only do the Romans hate them, they admit that Judaism is a real religion or a legal religion, but Christianity is not. Because Christianity says, there is no God but Jesus. Caesar is not God. Jesus is Lord. Not Kyrios Caesar, it's Kyrios Yeshua. Kyrios Caesar means Caesar's Lord. No. So Rome hated the Christians. The Jewish people hated the Christians, as we know from the book of Acts. So you've got everybody coming against the Christians. And if you're a believer in Jesus and you're Jewish, you might be thinking, you know, I'm just tired of the persecution. Why? I hate always being picked out as a Christian. Why don't I still believe in Jesus? I can't lose my salvation. Why don't I just go back and offer sacrifices and be part of Judaism again? And the reason is because the Levitical priesthood, the whole sacrificial system, was only a temporary shadow. There was no substance to it. It was just a shadow of the things yet to come. And why would you turn from Christ and go to the shadow and go to that which was imperfect? Right? Why would you do that? It's much like believers today going back to the food laws, the messianic messianic movement that says, I'm a believer in Jesus, but I want to keep the Sabbath and I want to keep the food laws. Wow, it's very convenient to pick a few laws here and there you like, but if you put yourself under one law, Galatians 6 says you put yourself under all the law. You want to obey the food laws as a rule of life, as a way to give you favor with God? Well, then you have to put yourself under every law. Go to all 613 of the Mosaic Law, and there you go. That's your life. It will bring about no spiritual growth or maturity, and all the warnings of Hebrews will land on you. So you don't do that. But what about us? We're not tempted to go back to Judaism. There's no temple. There's no sacrifices. So we don't have a temptation for that like they did. So why else would we need Melchizedek? Because the Levitical priests, they started when they were 30, and they ended when they were 50. And then the next priest would take over 30, 50. If you were a high priest, it was different. You went until you died. But the typical, their Aaronic priest, they had a beginning and they had an end, and it was imperfect. They could never bring you access to God. So if that's what we still lived under, how depressing. So I want you to realize we have in Jesus Christ a high priest forever who lives in the power of an endless life. I don't have to worry about something changing up there at the top with Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the forever eternal high priest, and I am safe and happy forevermore. So it really does matter a lot to us. Well, before we get into Hebrews 7, I want you to take your Bibles, go back with me. Hold your place there. I had you turn there. Might as well hold your place there. Go to Genesis 14. I want you to see the episode with Abraham and Melchizedek. Genesis 14. And let's pray. Father, we come to you asking for help in this issue of the mystery of Melchizedek in Hebrews 7. I thank you for what is written about him and how all of this is a picture. It is a type pointing to Jesus Christ, who is the once for all sacrifice and the forever high priest. We're thankful that Jesus is far better than Melchizedek, which makes him far better than the Levitical priests and the whole system. So we praise and thank you for Jesus. May we serve him with joy and with zeal all the days of our life. Amen. Genesis 14. There's what's going on here is Abraham is in the Promised Land. Lot is down there as well in the region of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there are four kings in the north. One of them is the king of Shinar, which is Babylon. Remember Nimrod in Genesis 10? He's the mighty hunter who faced off against the Lord. He is the first one to establish an earthly kingdom in opposition to the Lord. And so he is Nimrod, and he establishes a kingdom called Shinar, which is opposed to God and a rebellion against God. So the king of Shinar and three other kings put five kings in the region of the Promised Land, particularly in the plains, the salt plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. They put them under, for 13 years, some kind of tribute system. And the five kings, at one point, rebels against the four kings, and there's a battle. And the four kings win. So the four kings have now conquered five kings in the south, and they take the people, the goods of Sodom, women as well, women and children, and plunder from the region of Sodom and the other kings in the south. And they also take Lot and his goods. And they start to head north. They won the battle, so they take the plunder. A servant runs to Abraham and says, "Abraham, they have taken Lot, your nephew." And so let's pick it up here. Verse 12, Genesis 14, verse 12, they, the four kings, also took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner. And they were allies with Avram. Now when Avram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Abraham at this point, he has 318 trained servants. That's all. That is not a lot of people. He's got 318 servants. He gets them loaded up. He brings them north all the way across current day Israel up to the region of Dan, which is right now on the Lebanese border. And it continues on here, verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them. Remember, these four kings had just won a major battle against five kings. four against five, the four win. Now Abraham's going against them with 318. He's going against four kings with 318 people. Up in the region of Dan, he divides his forces, and then he pursues them as far as Havna, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back, he wins. He beats the kings. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Now, all of a sudden, this jumps into the text. Verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, or Salam, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. He's now giving some sustenance. I know some people think this is communion, but he brings bread and wine. These are staples in that culture. Bread for the stomach and wine to wash it down. So Melchizedek brings out this feast of bread and wine. And it says here, this king of Salem was also the priest of God Most High. You cannot get a higher title than God Most High. The most elevated title, like El Elyon, he is the highest. There is no one higher than him. He is the almighty, omnipotent, above all ruler. An incredible text. Now, again, we don't know who Melchizedek's parents are. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. We don't know if he had any children. All we know is this from the text, that only those who are called by God can be priests. We know that from Hebrews 5 that we looked at. So only those who are called by God can be a priest. So I believe Adam and Eve are royal priests in the Garden of Eden. I think I could prove that to you. That'll be another day. Noah offers a burnt offering, a sacrifice after the flood. That's a meeting place with God. Abraham builds altars all over the promised land. Everywhere Abraham goes, he's building an altar, and those are places to meet God. Jacob builds one at Bethel and actually sees the Lord and says, this is the house of the Lord, Bethel. And then a ladder going up to heaven and back. And like so this is not unfamiliar to us. But then all of a sudden, this man named Melchizedek, who's a king, he's royal, and he's a priest. He has some mediation between, he's representing God to man and man to God. He shows up, verse 19, and you need to keep track of this, he blessed him. And he said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So Melchizedek acknowledges that the Most High God possesses everything. Everything on heaven, in heaven, and everything on earth belongs to the Lord Most High, to God Most High. Verse 20, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. God has all power. Abraham did not win the victory with 318 trained servants. 318 servants against four kings and their armies. Doesn't happen. God did it. And Abram acknowledges it. Because the end of verse 20, and he, Abraham, or Avram, or Avram, gave him a tithe of all. Now the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. Oh, you know what I circled in my Bible? The word yourself. You see the king of Sodom? What a sly guy. He says, give me the persons, you take the goods for yourself. Do you want to know the greatest enemy that we have in this world? It is not the devil, it is myself. Now, Avram has a choice. Does he keep the goods for himself? Greedy, filthy lucre. He won it in a battle, fair and square. It's his by right. He won the battle, but did he really win it? No, God won it. So look what happens, verse 22. But Avram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. He again got that reiterated from this priest, Melchizedek, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Avram rich. Except only what the young men have eaten and the portion of the men that went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. Now you might think, was Avram foolish to give up the plunder from four kings? He had, millions and millions and millions of dollars and clothing and silver and gold and all sorts of plunder. He could have lived off of that for a long time. He was already a wealthy man, but hey, doesn't everybody want some more wealth? Even the wealthy want wealth. But look at chapter 15 quickly. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Avram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Avram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." You know, what did Avram get for a reward? Not the plunder from the battle. He gets the Lord as his inheritance. No greater inheritance than that. All right, do you see the text? Two things I want to draw your attention to. Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, he blessed Avram, and Avram responded by giving a tithe. Now let's go to Hebrews 7. I'm going to give you 3 points tonight, if we can get through it. My first point, the description of Melchizedek. My second point, the greatness of Melchizedek. And then my third point, our need, your need and my need. So here we go. Let's look at what it says. We ended in chapter 6, verse 20, that Jesus Christ has become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, this issue of Melchizedek was brought up earlier in chapter 5, but the people were dull of hearing. 5:11, after talking about the order of Melchizedek, the writer says in Hebrews 5:11, of whom we have much to say. He wants to say much about Melchizedek and hard to explain, and it is. Except then he says, since you've become dull of hearing. So now he had to warn them about not wasting their life serving the Lord. And then he gave them the metaphors of the anchor and the forerunner. And now we're back to Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verses 1, 2, and 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Here's our description of Melchizedek. Let's begin in verse 1. For this Melchizedek, that Jesus is a high priest in the order of, he is called here King of Salem, priest of the Most High God. He is a royal priest. In one man, he is ruling and a priest. Do you know in the church age, Peter calls us royal, a royal priesthood? We are also ruling with Christ, although it's not visible yet because the kingdom has not come yet. But we will be ruling with Christ, and we're also representing the world. We're representing an invisible God to the world. We're his priests. We are a royal priesthood. So Melchizedek is a royal priest. We get that from the first part of the text. He's king of Salem. Salem is the, we'll find out, is peace, but it's also most likely the ancient city Jerusalem. So he's king located in Jerusalem. And then it says he's the priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. We just looked at that in Genesis 14, and blessed him. And we saw what he said. He blessed Abraham, and then he blessed the Most High God. Verse 2, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part. So Abraham responds by giving a tenth of all the plunder and the spoil. He gave a tenth part of all. And then, listen to this, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, or Salem, meaning king of peace. So the thing that the writer to the Hebrews wants us to get first about the description of Melchizedek is his name. Melech means king, Zedek means righteousness. He is the king of righteousness. And then he's also king Melech Shalom, or Melech Salem, which is the king of peace. So in one man, we get a great picture of Jesus Christ, a great type. So Melchizedek is the shadow. I believe he's a real person, not the pre-incarnate Christ, but he's an actual real human like us, like Abraham, like Job, like Noah, like anybody else that had priestly duties in the Old Testament. Why do I not believe he's Jesus Christ? Jesus did appear in the Old Testament at various times, in Christophanies. He came down, he interacted with people, like Genesis 18 with Abraham, it was the Lord and two angels, a Christophany. But Jesus never stayed for a long period of time and established a kingdom and had a kingship. And what Melchizedek, he's a real king of a real group of people in a real land. And Jesus in the Old Testament wasn't doing things like that. Plus, here it says Jesus was made in the likeness of Melchizedek. It says the phrase made in the likeness. And so we'll look at that as we go through. But I want you to know Melchizedek means King of Righteousness, King of Peace. And so Jesus is that perfect example. Take your Bibles, hold your place there, go to Zechariah 5. I want you to see how Jesus fulfills this. Zechariah chapter 5. This is such a great text as well. So powerful. The first time I read it, it just jumped out at me, and to this point, I can never even, I love it so much. It's such a great text. Oh, I'm sorry, Zechariah 6. Zechariah 6. This is after the Babylonian captivity. So the Jewish people are back in the land. You have Joshua, who is the high priest. You have Zerubbabel, who is the governor. There's no king. Zerubbabel is the governor. Joshua is the high priest. It's the royal priest in two different people. All right? And so here's what is told Zechariah. Verse 9. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobiah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon. Three Jewish people have come from Babylon with a gift, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown. This is a kingly crown of silver and gold, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So now the official high priest, Joshua, is going to be wearing a silver and gold king's crown, which has never happened in the nation Israel ever. Kings come from Judah, priests come from Levi. They can never be the same person. And now all of a sudden, Joshua, can you imagine when they first put the king's crown on Joshua's head? He's like, this has never been done in history before, that a Levi would also wear the king's crown that belongs to a Judah person, a man from Judah. Then he's going to go on, verse 12, then speak to him, speak to Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Okay, who is this man whose name is the branch? It's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is the millennial temple. Yes, the millennial temple. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory, meaning whoever this Messiah is, who is the king priest, the royal priest, he's going to build the temple, and he's going to wear the glory. To the word bear the glory in the Hebrew, it means to put on, to wear like clothing. He will put on the glory of God and rule and reign from Jerusalem in a temple that he builds. It says, and shall sit and rule on his throne, so he, that's the Messiah Jesus, shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. There's no division, there's no argument. You know, like, listen, there's such a roadblock up in Congress, isn't there? You got Democrats against Republicans, you've got the Congress against the president against the Supreme Court justices. There's no agreement anywhere up there. But in the reign of Jesus, he's the king priest, and there's no division, there's no argument. The council of peace will be between them both because they're found in one man, the perfect God, Jesus Christ. So Melchizedek is just a faint shadow, a faint picture as king of righteousness, king of peace, and a royal priest of Jesus Christ, who is the king of righteousness. Jeremiah 23, his name is Jehovah Zedekah, meaning the king of righteousness. And then Isaiah 9:6, this little baby which is born, his name shall be what? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Sar Shalom. So this is Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to Hebrews 7. Melchizedek, verse 2, his name is translated King of Righteousness. That means something to the writer of Hebrews, so it must mean something to us. This pictures Jesus, who is the perfect King of Righteousness, and then he's also King of Salaam. Jesus is the perfect King of Peace. Verse 3, we saw in Genesis, there's no mention of a father. Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days, we don't know his birthday, nor the end of his life. We don't know his death date. It doesn't mean he doesn't have those, but it's in order to be a good type or picture, that's all the information God gave us in the Old Testament. Because God knew his son would be able to be the full reality of Melchizedek. We don't have Melchizedek's father's name, his mother's name. We don't know his birthday. We don't know his end date. All we know is he shows up on the scene. Jesus is eternal God in the past. He's eternal in the future. He doesn't have a mom or dad. He's uncreated. He is the perfect God who is also the perfect man. And so verse 3 is telling us, just based on what we know in Genesis 14, we can't tell you Melchizedek's father. He's without father, he's without mother, without beginning of days, without end of days, without genealogy. He's simply a priest continually. His priesthood did not go on to the son, to the grandson. It just simply stopped with him. That's all we get. We get a screenshot of Melchizedek with no beginning, no end. That's his priesthood. And then the writer to Hebrews says, Jesus is the perfect high priest, extending out into the eternity past, eternity future. This is our God. And then he continues, this Melchizedek, why is he a priest continually? Because it didn't get passed on to any children. We have no record of children. We have no record of his death. We don't know anything about it. So what a great picture of Jesus. Jesus is a high priest who lives forever. Now, verse 4 tells you, so that was his description. Now I'm going to tell you his greatness. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. That shows Melchizedek's greater than Abraham. Abraham's giving a tenth to Melchizedek, so Melchizedek's obviously greater. Verse 5, and indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So the Levitical priests, God gave a commandment and said, all of you other Jewish people, you must give 10% to the Levites. It's not optional. You must do it. It is a law. You give 10% or else, is what God said. But Abraham, when he gives his 10% to Melchizedek, he does it willingly. There's no law. There's no command. Melchizedek is greater because it's not forced. Abraham recognizes the greatness of Melchizedek as the priest of the Most High God and the King of Righteousness and the King of Peace. And without question, Abraham gives a tenth to this priest Melchizedek. The Levites had to demand it from their constituents. Verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them, that's Melchizedek, received tithes as a gift. He received them from Abraham. It wasn't commanded. And then in turn, he blessed him who had the promises. Remember that? Blessing, and then Abraham responds with the tithe. So the next verse, 7, explains beyond all contradiction, without a shadow of a doubt, the lesser is blessed by the better. So Melchizedek is greater. He blesses the lesser, Abraham. And Abraham gives 10% to Melchizedek. The lesser gives to the greater. So who's great? Melchizedek. Who's lesser? Abraham. And who's even less than that? Levi, the Levitical priest. So why would you go back to the Levitical priesthood and offer sacrifices? Why would anybody today go back to the food laws of Moses? If Levi and the Mosaic law is way less than Abraham, who is way less than Melchizedek, who is way less than Jesus, why would you go back and put yourself under the law? It doesn't make any sense. And this is what the writer's getting to. Verse 8, here on earth, mortal men receive tithes, but there, in the Old Testament, he receives them. Melchizedek received them, of whom it is witnessed, we just talked, he lives. He doesn't have a death date. Did he die? Yes. All mankind dies. But since we don't know it, it's like he's just a fixed, it's like a photograph. It's a fixed figure. Since he lives, it's all this picture of the shadow of the type compared to the greatness of the reality of Christ. Verse 9, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he, Levi, was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So picture the day Melchizedek is there. Abraham gives 10% of everything to Melchizedek willingly. Abraham gets blessed. He gives the tithe. Who's in his loins? Isaac is not born yet. Therefore, Jacob is not born yet. Therefore, Levi, the great grandson, is not born yet. They're still inside the loins of Abraham. They're not even born yet. So in that sense, they're paying tithes to Melchizedek as well. Abraham is, and the Levites are. So the point is, why go back to the shadow of Levi when Levi is so far down the rung, and it was a demand to receive the tithes, and Melchizedek is the one who blessed Abraham and received the tithes? Why would you go back to the law? It's not profitable. And this is my final point. Look at our need, verse 11. And this hopefully will put it all together. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest, that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Why do we need Melchizedek? Here's why. Because the Levitical priesthood cannot make perfection occur. Do you know what perfection is? Access to God. The ultimate goal is we sinful human beings, we need access to God. And the Levitical priesthood failed. It couldn't do it. It had no power to transform us. It had no ability to forgive sins because no blood of bulls and goats can satisfy God's wrath against sin. What kind of blood does God need for satisfaction? Human blood, not the blood of animals. So the Levitical priesthood was never designed and could never achieve perfection. It could never get you and I out of the sinful realm, away from a lake of fire, and into the presence of God. The Levitical priesthood could never, ever do that. So from day one, it was obvious something better has to come. Something better than these animal sacrifices we do day after day, year after year, and these corrupt priests that don't do their things right. Something better has got to come, and the better is Jesus after the order of Melchizedek, because he has no beginning. Jesus has no beginning, no end, and he has no genealogy. He is eternal high priest forever. So let's keep going. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, literally being set aside, for the priesthood being set aside of necessity, there's also a change of the law. We're not going to be following the king priest system of the Mosaic law. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken, that's Jesus, belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. Jesus came from Judah, we'll find out in the very next verse. Verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So if we need one man to be both king and priest, but the law said that a king was from Judah, and if you're from Judah, you can't be from Levi. It's like a contradiction. There has got to be the changing of the law, the setting aside of the law, in order for the reality to show up. And so all of this, Melchizedek and his order, allows Jesus to be the priest, because he's never going to be from Levi, but yet he's the Judah king. See how that works? I mean, God has it all together. No wonder why Hebrews 5:11 says these things are hard to explain. Well, let's continue our journey through this text. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if, here it is, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest. This is very evident that we need another priest, but he can't be from Levi. And instead, he's going to come from this character, Melchizedek, who doesn't have a father, mother mentioned, no birthday, no end date, just like Jesus has no mom or dad or birthday or end date. What a beautiful picture that Melchizedek makes for the perfect Jesus. Verse 16, this other priest has to arrive, who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to power, the power of an endless life. Do you know that the law could never make you righteous? The law can never change your heart. As a matter of fact, the only thing the law can do in Romans 3, it reveals your sin. And in Romans 7, the law excites your sin. When you see a sign that says, do not touch wet paint, what do you want to do? Touch it. If the sign says, keep off the grass, what do you want to do? Step on the grass. If it says, do not spit, what do you want to do? You want to spit, because the law agitates and aggravates your sinful passions. And then it also reveals who we are. So the law could never, has no power. We need the power, and we have the power in Jesus Christ. So Jesus cannot come by a fleshly commandment. There's no power in that. He comes by power, and he doesn't come through some heredity. He doesn't go through a genealogy of Levites. Instead, he comes through the power of an endless life. He has no beginning. He has no end. Praise God. And then verse 17, for he, God himself testifies, the Father testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. This is Psalm 110, back in the days of King David. For on the one hand, there is an annulling or a setting aside of the former commandment. That's the Levitical law, particularly regarding the sacrificial system and the priesthood, but all of it, because of its weakness and unprofitableness. There's two things about the law. It's weak. As I just said, it cannot save. It cannot change your heart. It cannot give you a new birth. It's impossible. The law can never do that. It's weak. And it's also unprofitable. It can never bring you into right standing with God. It can never bring you into access with God. There's only one who can, and it's Jesus Christ, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who's also the King of righteousness and the King of peace. Verse 19 is the summation. For the law made nothing perfect. And to this day, it makes nothing perfect. Put yourself under all the laws. Put yourself under Sabbath keeping. Keep yourself. Now, am I saying be lawless? Absolutely not. We live under grace, and there are demands under grace. But we're not serving Christ out of fear of punishment and retribution, shame, and guilt. We serve the Lord out of the Holy Spirit and love and devotion for our Savior. Do you see the big difference? The law produces shame and guilt, and it leads to condemnation and punishment. Grace living is out of love and devotion according to the power of the Spirit. So we are to obey the Lord, and we are to follow his commands. But the Mosaic law, the Old Testament law, is not a rule of life for us, because it made nothing perfect. It brought nothing to completion. It could not achieve the goal. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And of course, that better hope is Jesus Christ. Wow, that's tough stuff. So the writer says about Melchizedek, oh, listen, you people, you can't understand it because you've been drifting, doubting, and dull of hearing. But then he goes and lays it all out for them. So maybe they were listening. And I'm thankful that you're here tonight so you could hear this and consider these things. Remember the greatness of Jesus Christ. These laws of man, even the laws that God instituted, could never achieve the purpose that we need to be forgiven of our sins. We need access to God, and that only comes through the eternal high priest. And why is he the high priest after the order of Melchizedek? Because Jesus is eternal. Melchizedek is the shadow, gives a faint shadow of no beginning, no end, no genealogy. Jesus is the actual reality. So praise God for such a Savior. He loves us and he cares for us. And he will watch over you all week. I like the fact that he never sleeps, he never slumbers. Our Savior is at the right hand of God the Father right now interceding for us. Praise God. Thank you, Father, for our time together tonight. It's such a challenge. The Genesis 14 historical event, the writer of Hebrews taking these truths and putting them into understanding so that we can understand the Levitical priesthood was never meant to achieve any change of life, give any power, transform a heart, or even give us access to you. All it could do is point to Christ. And so we're thankful that we have been pointed now to Jesus Christ, the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Help us to understand these things and even to chew on them and meditate on them, but always let us draw near to you. We're thankful that we can do this 24/7, every day of the year, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you, Faith family. What a day from morning to night, together with the Word. God bless you all. See you Men Tuesday Bible study at Travis's home, and then Wednesday for church.